morning. It's nice to be here again. Thank you for having me. Thanks for the prayer. Today I'm going to preach this morning a sermon about repentance in a more general sense, and then in the afternoon service another one about repentance but more specific way. So let's turn our Bibles in Joel chapter 2, page 904 in your pew Bible. Joel is after Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 2, sermon will be on verses 12 to 14, but I'll read from verse 1. Joel 2, 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now before you, longing to hear your voice, longing to see your face shining through the preaching of the word. Please be with us, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you here are familiar with some genre of literature? Biography, mystery, romance, fiction, thrillers. If you have a favorite author that you read several times or several of his books, probably you'll be able to recognize the way he writes or his style. Maybe you can see through his writings the same line of thought, the same way of writing, and maybe even the same message between the lines of everything that he or she writes. The word of God, brothers and sisters, is similar in a certain sense. There is a very simple topic that is repeated many times throughout the scriptures. There is a serious, profound, and urgent message that runs through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which is repentance, the doctrine of repentance unto life. Since the fall, the doctrine of repentance has been preached and proclaimed throughout human history, and it was also recorded here in the Word of God. And it is that simple but serious message that we're going to talk about this morning, the evangelical doctrine of repentance. And the theme of this sermon is a call to repentance. We'll look at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and we will consider 4 points. First, the urgency of repentance. Second, the method of repentance. Third, the reason for repentance. And fourth, the hope in repentance. So the urgency, the method, the reason, and the hope. Verse 12 begins by saying, "Yet even now return to me." In order for us to understand this portion of verses 12 to 14, we need to understand a little bit of the context first. That's the reason why I read from verse 1. This "yet" that we read here in verse 12 is connected. It is referring back to what was prophesied previously in chapters 1 and 2. Joel is talking about the great day of the Lord, a day of terror, a day of judgment, a day of gloomy darkness. The day of the Lord is when God intervenes in man's daily life and business with his judgment towards sins. And during the Old Covenant, many days of the Lord were prophesied, and here in Joel we are looking at one of them. Chapter 1 describes God's judgments towards his people with the plague of locusts. Just like in Egypt in the time of Exodus, God sent locusts as a judgment and also as a warning that something great, something terrible was about to come. The locusts had eaten all the fruit of the earth, and nothing was left in the land. And what does it mean for an agricultural region like Judah at that time? It means no harvest. It means no bread, no wine, no meat. What was left was only dry and dusty land. But Judah was not only an agricultural region, but also a religious one. They served and worshiped the living God. This means that not only did her food come from the land, but also the offerings for worship service came from the land. However, the locusts had eaten all the fruits of the harvest, as we see in chapter 1, verse 9, that says, "The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord." Even the joy of worship, the worship of God, was cut off from that people. The spiritual food and then the physical and material food. They could not present their offerings to God anymore. Dear congregation, this locust plague was a judgment of God upon Judah for their sins, and also a warning that the great day of the Lord was about to come. Chapter 2 begins with a terrible picture of this inevitable day of the Lord coming. The description is intense and terrifying, isn't it? And there is no way to escape from this judgment, apparently. However, brothers and sisters, we must not think that this message is only for that people at that time. For the great and final day of the Lord is about to come for us as well. Joel is also talking about a day that did not happen yet. The day when Jesus will come again to this world. And we do not know when he will come, but we do know that he will come. It is certain. So this message is for each one of us here this morning. The last and final judgment is coming, and it's coming fast. And is inevitable and cannot be frustrated. "Yet even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart. Do you realize the urgency of this message? Do you realize the necessity of repentance? This world is falling apart. We have wars. We have pandemics, earthquakes, hurricanes. Jesus is coming back to judge the world. The judgment is coming nearer and nearer, and it is inevitable. It is because the day of the Lord is coming and we do not know when will come that we need to return to the Lord even now. This message is urgent, and our response to it cannot be postponed. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How many times do you already hear this message during your lifetime? If you were born in a Christian family with a healthy church that preaches faithfully the gospel, maybe thousands of times. And let me ask you, have you ever come to the Lord? Have you ever really returned to God and repent of your sins? If not, the prophet Joel is urging you this morning to return to the Lord today. Now is the accepted time. Now is a day of salvation. But for those of you who do not grow up in a church hearing the gospel or are hearing those things for the first time, the message is the same. There's no change. You now have the duty over you, upon your shoulders, to repent of your sins. The urgency is the same for you. Judgment will come for everyone. So repent today. Do not delay, like many probably are doing. Do not postpone your coming to Christ thinking that you are sovereign over your life, or thinking that judgment will never come. There is no way to skip this appointed time in history unless you give ears to this message even now. There is no other way to escape from this judgment of God unless we return to Him. But what does turning look like? What does it mean to return to God, to turn to God? This is our second point, the method of repentance. In verses 12 and 13a, the prophet describes twice how we should return to God. And he says, with all your heart. But before we understand specifically the manner, the how, I want to make sure that we understand also the nature of this repentance. The word used here in the text, return to me, carries the essence of a turning, right? Like, think about how you physically turn your car or your body when you do a U-turning. You are pointed to one specific direction, but when you turn, you now have pointed to a whole new direction. So to return here carried this idea from turning from one direction to a totally different one, an opposite direction. And this is what happens in repentance. In repentance, we turn from our sins, we turn from ourselves, we turn from this world onto God's direction. In repentance, we forsake our sins, we leave them behind and run to God. But this repentance is not only changing of direction, but it's also a changing of pattern. The life that you used to live, rejoicing in your sin and rejoicing in wickedness, is changed now to a life that hates sin and grieves for sin and rejoice in holiness, rejoice in the righteousness and the kingdom of God. Repentance is not only a changing of direction, but it's also a changing of pattern. But this change, this return, this turning to God is not only an isolated act that you did in one time in the past, a decision about to follow Jesus in your conversion. It's not only a one-time decision. Repentance is also an ongoing thing, a process that never stops taking place in the life of the believer. We cannot rely that we already accepted Jesus once and now it is all well with our souls. No, repentance is also an everyday process in a Christian life. And let me ask you, do you think that you have sinned or you are a sinner? If the answer is yes, so you must repent of your sins regularly as a new pattern of life. If you live your Christian life without confessing your sins to God on a regular basis, you should question yourself whether you're a Christian or not. Because if the essence of repentance is to turn from sin onto God and do this repeatedly over and over again, and you do not do it, or you think that you don't need to do it, your soul is in imminent danger, ready to be overcome by the just judgments of God. But how do we return from sin in God to God in practice? How does this happen in practice? Verse 12 describes it. With all our heart. With all our heart. However, upon a cursory reading of the text, some of you may think that to return to the Lord with our heart, to repent with all our heart, means simply to have external emotions or external feelings. Since the following words are external things like fasting, like weeping and mourning. But the word heart in the Bible has a different meaning that we usually have in a more understanding. When the Bible talks about the heart, it means the whole person, the entirety of the inner man, the will, mind, soul, emotions. Here to say that repentance is with all our hearts, it is the same as saying that the way of repentance is with all our beings, with all of who we are. Yes, it includes emotion, involves emotions, but it's not only emotions. It is also include our soul, our strength, and our minds. The whole person is affected by this evangelical grace of repentance. And repentance, in order for us to turn from sin onto God, we need, yes, to feel that what sin is in our life by experience, but nonetheless, we need to understand with our mind what sin is. And when we understand with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength what sin is and who God is, then we humble ourselves before Him, apprehending and expecting that His mercies will be rich in us and will reach us in our terrible situation. To repent with all our heart is to understand who we are. It is to understand our sins. And out of a true sense of the depravity of our situation, it is to run to Jesus and live a life of obedience to Him. Children, if you're hearing me this morning, and you can understand what I'm saying to you, right now, this message is also for you. To repent with all your mind, with all your heart. To stop disobeying your parents. Stop hiding your wrongdoings, but to repent every day. And it is only when we come to this understanding that our sins are terrible, that they become more bitter to us. And this causes us to fast. This causes us to weep and mourn over our sins. Our internal reality starts to overflow with external reactions, like this described in the text. However, we need to be careful here as well. We need to be careful to not judge our inner reality by our outward reactions and emotions. First of all, it's not because you fall apart in tears for some sin that you truly repent of it. Repentance is a heart issue, is a heart matter. You can easily rend your garments and still not have your heart
rent.
But on the other side, you need to be careful to not judge yourself by the other people's reactions toward their sins. The way that each person reacts to this transformation is different. Some will cry, others may be depressed. But do not fix your eyes on the outward appearance. Rend your heart and not your garments. You need to weep and mourn in your heart, not necessarily with your eyes and body. But for everyone, the rule is the same. Repentance must be an inward disposition. If your heart is grieved with sin or by sin, don't worry about your garments. Don't worry about others judging whether your outward reactions are sorrowful enough. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just make sure to rend your heart before God. A good summary of the doctrine of repentance can be found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87. Listen to this beautiful statement. Question, what is repentance unto life? An answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Although the doctrine of repentance may seem that it is all about man and our responsibility, notice how the Shorter Catechism references God with respect to repentance. It is all about Him. He is the author of this repentance. He is the one to whom we are turning. And repentance is achieved by the mercies of God in Christ. And this leads us to our third point, the reason for repentance. And let me tell you right away that the reason to repent, to turn to God, is God Himself. Verse 13 says, "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." This word "for" here in verse 13 is explaining the why of repentance. It's giving us a rational, a reason to come to God in repentance. And this reason is God Himself. But notice the contrast. We have a great contrast here, isn't it? From chapter 1 until chapter 2, verse 11, we see a vivid picture of God's displeasure before sin and all His judgments. Again, unrepentant people, even His covenant people, in such a way that we can only see one side of the coin of God's attributes. His holiness, His anger, His fury against sin. All those terrible judgments are described until now. Verse 12 and 13a state the urgency of this repentance, the manner of the repentance, and now God shows us a very good reason why He is calling the people to repentance. What a great encouragement for each one of us today to turn to the Lord as soon as we possibly can, because He's gracious and merciful. This is who God is in His being. A God that is a consuming fire, yes, but gracious at the same time. He's favorable, He's kind, and He has pity on every sinner who turns to Him empty of self and full of real repentance. His love towards us does not depend on our merits. Does not depend on who you are. It is unconditional. It is unconditional. Like a father who never would reject a son who once was lost and then returned. Like in the parable of the prodigal son. If any earthly father and mother would act like this father in the parable, how much more our heavenly Father, who is perfectly and infinitely gracious, who is perfectly and infinitely merciful. He condescends upon repentant sinners, to repentant sinners. So repent now, for He is gracious and merciful. God also is described by Joel as a God that is slow to anger. The idea here is that God takes long and deep breath in order to keep patient and peaceful with his people, even in front of their many sins. And you can test, and you can attest in your own life, God is slow to anger. Look at your own life. Stop for a moment and think about it. How many years of rebellion against God did you leave before you came to him? Despite all of your sins, he has been slow to anger in your life. If he was not slow to anger, you would have perished long before you have believed in him. Long before. But God is patient. He is slow to anger. And if you go to him with prayers of confession and repentance, you can be sure that he will hear your voice. For he is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He also relents over disaster. Another strong reason why we need to repent is that God relents over disaster. And the word here is not, it's not meaning the same as repentance, as our repentance as creatures. But this relenting of God is, it's carries the idea that God would, not that God repent of doing something evil, that now he regretted about it, but because of his mercy, because of his love, the judgment that he said that will come will never come upon those who repent. That's the idea. He is also of great kindness. The original word used here in the Hebrew Bible, it's one of the most significant and beautiful words of the Old Testament. A better way to understand should be that God has a covenantal faithfulness, a covenantal love, a covenantal kindness. And in the Bible, the only object of God's covenantal love is God's covenant people. It is a special and a unique love. It is loving kindness that God only displays for his covenant people. He did not display this love for the fowls of the air. He did not display this love for the lilies of the field. He did not display this love even to angels in heaven. He only shows his loving kindness, his covenantal love, his faithfulness for those who are his children. How encouraging it is for you, believer, to know that every time you come to God, repent of your sin, confessing your sin from the bottom of your heart, grieving over your transgressions, God will demonstrate all his love and great kindness to you. But some of you may ask, what about me? I am not one of his covenant children. I'm now hearing you speaking, and I never come to Christ before in real repentance. Would there be this covenantal love for me? Would there be any hope for me? And the answer is a sound yes. Yes, of course there would be. Remember that originally this message was to the whole people of Judah at that time, including those who were never circumcised in their hearts. The same way today, this message is also for you who is not a believer, a real believer. However, you may ask me a second time, but if God did not choose me from the foundation of the world, it is impossible for me to be saved. How can I be saved then? And this brings us to our fourth and last point, the hope of repentance. Verse 14 says, who knows? Who knows? You that are saying that God did not choose you, how do you know that? How do you know that? Actually, no one knows the mind of God concerning election. No one knows. There's no way to know about it. And if you're using this objection just to remain in your sins, woe to you. Because you hear the message, The message of repentance, you know that you need to what you need to do, but you are blaming God for your laziness to come and to repent. But if you have this objection sincerely in your heart, you do have this hope. Who knows? You cannot know if God did not choose you. Isn't that an encouragement for you to come to Him? Isn't that a chance that although you have not found Him yet, you can still find forgiveness in Him? The way is open. The door is open. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon His name while He is near. How can you say that Jesus will not accept you if you never really try to go to Him? There is still hope for you as well. If you read the Gospels, you will find many accounts of sinners that wanted to meet Christ personally. We have the crippled man, the woman with the issue of blood, the Syrophoenician woman, and many others. And what does every one of them have in common with you and this hope in repentance? Is that although hard for them, physically speaking, to meet with Jesus, they found hope in this who knows. Think about the blind man Bartimaeus. He was begging in the way and he heard that Jesus was coming. And what was his reaction? He said, oh no, Jesus is coming, but there's a lot of people. He will never hear me. Of course not. As soon as he knew that Jesus would pass by, although he could not know if he would stop by him, he starts to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the more he was charged by the crown, the more he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that Jesus was coming and he had the possibility to meet with the Son of David, the promised Messiah. Who knows if in the midst of this crown he can hear me and save me? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is freely offered to you twice every single Sunday. Every Lord's Day, morning and evening, Jesus is passing by. Twice on the Lord's Day, He comes to this pulpit to proclaim His gospel through an ordained minister. Cry out for Him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him. But after hearing all of this, you may have another objection. You may say, I already came, but I did not find Jesus. I already repent of my sins, and He did not hear me. But let me tell you something. If your repentance, as I said before, was not from the bottom of your heart, that is the reason why you search for Him and you do not find Him. However, if you believe that your repentance was genuine, and even so you think that you did not find Him, you did not find forgiveness in Jesus, I should say that you might be looking in the wrong direction. Probably you believe that you seek the Lord without success because you're looking in the wrong direction. Do not look at your garments. Look at your heart. And at glance, it might be a little bit subjective and maybe odd to say this. But the text says that He will leave behind an offering, a blessing. If we truly repent of our sins, He will give His blessing. So how do you know? Look at your own heart and try to find the blessings that God left behind. God gives us evidence that we are His. And our very objective evidence that it starts in our hearts. Evidence that can only be found in the hearts that were transformed by God's grace. That's the work of the gospel. It starts in the heart, transforming of heart of stone into a heart of flesh. So what are those blessings that He left behind, that He leave behind? And I'll answer you by asking you questions.
Do you hate sin? Do you mourn for your sin, for your transgression? After your sin, do you run to God in apprehensions of His mercy in Christ? Do you have faith in Him that He alone can help you and save you? Do you feel any joy in the heavenly things? To come to worship God, to sing praises to Him, to read your Bible in your closet, in your room, to pray, to have fellowship with each other, with other saints? If you can answer all these questions positively, even if those blessings are like just a mustard seed in your heart, you can be sure that God bless you with His Spirit, transforming your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But do not forget to work out your own salvation. The Bartimaeus that I mentioned before, after he being healed of his blindness, he followed Jesus. The Shorter Catechism that I read before affirms that repentance is not only turning from sin to God and hoping of His mercies, but also living a life of new obedience. To repent every single day. To mourn over your sin every single day. The same God that gave you repentance also gives you faith, and He can give you all things needful for life and salvation and godliness. He left these blessings. Just make sure to look the right direction to find those blessings. Dear congregation, we must obey the words of this marvelous gospel. The judgment is coming. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming, and we do not know when. Therefore, even now, return to me, says the Lord. You need to repent with all your heart. You need to repent that, remembering that God is gracious and merciful. You need to repent apprehending the mercies of God in Christ, because only through His work you can be saved. Because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, rent His royal garments and became a servant, you are able to turn from God, to turn from sin unto God, and rend your heart. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ, it's on the cross of Jesus Christ that we find the final Lord's Day, the judgment of God consuming the spotless Lamb of God. It is on the cross of the Calvary that the judgment and mercy meet each other. Judgment upon sin and mercy upon sinners. It is on the cross of Christ that righteousness and peace kiss each other. Dear brothers and sisters, no matter how sinful you are, Jesus, our Lord, will accept you, and He will accept every one of those who humble themselves before Him. He certainly will leave a blessing behind and will lead you safely home through His judgment. However, if you do not hear His voice, if you clothe your heart with pride and lust and all those kinds of garments, it will be hardened and heavy like a stone. And when the day of the judgment comes, you will find yourself before a God that is a consuming fire, only with the garments of your own righteousness. But in God's sight, you will be naked and exposed, and the agonies of the cross will fall upon you forever and ever without end. Therefore, do not postpone repentance. Do not delay. Come to Jesus and come now, rending the garments of your sinful heart, for He is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger, bound in steadfast love, and relents over disaster. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You that You are so loving and so kind that You warn us of what is coming before us. Please fill our hearts with repentance. Fill our hearts, O God, with fear, and fill our hearts with
your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.